Good morning. There are two scripture readings this morning. The first reading is from the book of Romans. Don't you know that all of us who were baptized into Christ Jesus were baptized into his death? We were therefore buried with him through baptism into death in order that, just as Christ was raised from the dead through the glory of the Father, we too may live a new life. For if we have been united with him in a death like his, we will certainly also be united with him in a resurrection like his. For we know that our old self was crucified with him so that the body ruled by sin might be done away with, that we should no longer be slaves to sin, because anyone who has died has been set free from sin. And the second reading is a compilation of selections on the theme of baptism. Do you not know that wrongdoers will not inherit the kingdom of God? And that is what some of you were, but you were washed, you were sanctified, you were justified in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ and by the Spirit of our God. Let us draw near to God, having our hearts sprinkled to cleanse us from a guilty conscience and having our bodies washed with pure water. This water symbolizes baptism that now saves you also. Not the removal of dirt from the body, but the pledge of a clear conscience toward God. Come now, let us settle the matter, says the Lord. Though your sins are like scarlet, they shall be as white as snow. These in white robes, they have washed their robes and made them white in the blood of the Lamb.
Well, as you've heard already or have surmised from this pool here, today's our baptism ceremony. We've got plants this year. We've never had plants before. This is like the banks of the Jordan River. This is really quite lovely. I already talked about baptism the whole sermon last Sunday, so we're not going to go over all that again. What I want to do is just real briefly, 5 minutes, kind of summarize a little bit of what we talked about last week. And repackage it slightly, make it more succinct. The way I'd like to frame this is I want to situate baptism for you with respect to or in the context of kind of other big milestones or rites of passage or life ceremonies. And there are four, culturally, there are four, in our culture at least. There are weddings and funerals. Those are the two big ones. But then there's also birth. You know, a baby can be born, and then you got a birthday party every year to commemorate that. And then the last one is graduations. So especially with high school and college graduations, you know, this moving from childhood to adulthood. So weddings and funerals and birthday parties and graduations. And with all of those, it's kind of a similar format. You know, you've got some sort of ceremony of sorts, and then you've got have food afterwards. You got like a reception, and that's exactly what we've got today, a formal ceremony and then a reception afterwards. And so the question is, you know, take it outside of the context of the Bible or theology or any of that for a second, just in terms of human experience and these other ceremonies that we have, where does baptism fit with those other ceremonies? Which of those ceremonies is it most like? And the answer, and you know this already if you were here last week, is that baptism is actually three of those four rolled into one. So the only one it's not is it's not a graduation. And I want to be sure to call this out because it's graduation season right now. You know, it's the time of graduations. And you could think of it like that, like these people are graduating into something. Well, they're not. You know, they haven't passed any tests. They haven't been examined by anybody. They haven't proved themselves in any way. All that comes later. That's not before, that's after. So it's not a graduation, but it is all of the other three. So it's a funeral. We talked about this last week. Baptism is a funeral. You heard that in the passage. It says you were buried with Christ in baptism. And what these folks are saying today is the old me, my old self, I want to bury that person with Christ, and the water of baptism represents and symbolizes a grave, a tomb. It's a funeral. it's also a birth, because they don't just go down under the water, they also come back up out of the water. And in that coming back up out, it's being buried with Christ and being resurrected with him, this new birth. We talked last week, Jesus says in John chapter 3, don't you know that nobody can see the kingdom of God unless they've been born again? And that's what baptism signifies. So a funeral, a birth, and then the last thing is, maybe more than anything else, baptism is a wedding. It's the wedding ceremony of the Christian faith. And what's a wedding? It's when two people get up in front of a crowd of other people and they say, we want to be united forever. We are choosing one another and committing to one another forever. And that's what baptism is. And the other person is Christ. These people today are saying, we are choosing Christ. We want to be united to Christ from this day forward. And baptism is the ceremony that commemorates that. So as with a wedding, it's this moment of great joy and celebration. And I'd ask that as folks come up out of the water, you would clap and cheer. And then the other thing is, if you're here in support of somebody who's going to be baptized today, if you would come over here to my left and stand, or if you're in their community group, and be ready to hug them and greet them when they come out of the water, that'd be great too. The last thing is just that we do this every year. We say, you know, so there's a few folks that have planned to be baptized today. But this misconception has grown up over time that baptism is this thing that you're supposed to prepare for, like a long time in advance. You know, like you spend several months deciding whether you want to be baptized or not. That's not how it was in the Bible. I want to read you this passage, the first Christian baptism ever, from Acts chapter 2. You can follow along on the screen. It says, when the people heard this, they were cut to the heart and said to Peter and the other apostles, brothers, what shall we do? Peter replied, repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ for the forgiveness of your sins, and you will receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. Those who accepted his message were baptized, and about 3,000 were added to their number after they had taken a three-month confirmation class. Doesn't say that. It says that day, they decided on the spot that they wanted to be baptized. And so one of the cool things that we've had happen in years past is people sitting here that they didn't know they were going to get baptized when they showed up this morning. They didn't think they were going to, but they realized that this is for them as well. And I'd encourage you, if that's you and you feel God tugging on your heart, don't say, oh, well, I should talk to the pastor later about that. You know, I'll set up a meeting. No, that's not what you do. I don't want to meet with you. Just come up here and get baptized, because it's a thing between you and God's talking to you now, so you should do it now. So just at any point during the service, come up, and then we're going to have folks over here to the left, and you can talk to one of them, and they'll flag me down. We've got towels for you. We've got robes for you. We're all set. So with that, no further ado, let's get to this. Each of these folks, as they come up, before they go into the water, is going to share a little bit of their story. So please, first, welcome Charnel.
God is good. Now, I have heard church folks say that my entire life, but I never truly experienced the meaning and weight of that statement until arriving at this moment. I wasn't raised in church. I didn't grow up with Christian friends. I didn't have parents who made me commit Bible verses to memory. Like most black children who grew up with the mother from South Philly, my sense of right and wrong was driven by a fear of getting in trouble with my mom, not a fear of disobeying God. But somehow, I've always known that God was guiding my life. My earliest memory of learning about Jesus is when I found a tattered children's Bible in the attic of my childhood home. The pages were wrinkled from moisture and yellowed with aging. The paperback cover had torn off and partially fell off, but I nursed it back to working condition with clear duct tape. I kept the Bible at my bedside and read stories about Adam and Eve, Noah, Moses, and Jesus. Reading these stories comforted me each night, learning about the majesty and power of God. It's amazing how God can make himself known to a little child and have them see him as their savior. My curiosity and hunger for God grew, pushing me to beg my parents to take me to church. But for one reason or another, none of the churches that we visited became a home for us. Fast forward 18 years, and I graduated college and moved to the city that never sleeps. Although I dreamed of living in New York City since I was a teenager, I quickly found out that it can be an overwhelming and taxing place for a young woman. I've had friends who laughed in my face when I told them I believe there is a God, and my first job was at a big public relations agency. For 3 years, I put my head down and worked very hard. There were many 12-hour work days and weekends filled with binge drinking and going to New York City's trendiest clubs to feel like I was networking and making friends. Although I rarely had time for God, he always had time for me. Throughout my journey in New York City, God has placed people in my life that have resurfaced the little girl inside of me who was hungry to know God, like Alex Gelbert, who gifted me my first personal Bible and took me to my first Bible study, like Jasmine Chow, who invited me to Hillsong Church with her every week, like my boyfriend Ruben, who told me about his childhood growing up in a tight-knit Seventh-day Adventist family and church community, and is showing me what it means to honor the Sabbath, like Rachel Lewis and Jamel Bennett, aka Mott's, who showed me how to read, how to study the Bible, reading verses and picking them apart to find a deeper meaning, and like LMCC's very own Jasmine Wood, who is showing me how to pray, how to listen to God, and how to be a sister in Christ. Every step of the way, these people and experiences have changed my life. I could not have foreseen that the tattered children's Bible would have been the tiny mustard seed to plant its roots in me, but God did. At the right moment, in his perfect timing, he has brought people in my life who watered that seed, helping me grow mature as a believer. He has walked me through the valleys and shepherded me to the peaks. And at 25 years old, I truly understand how God has had his hand over me. And now I want to lay down my life and renew my mind to follow Jesus, my Lord and Savior. So with great conviction, I can finally say, God is good.
Trinell, I'm going to ask you a couple of questions. Do you renounce Satan and all his empty promises and wish to put to death the sinful desires that draw you away from the love of God? Do you believe that Jesus Christ died on the cross for your sins, rose again on the third day, and do you confess him as your Savior, putting your whole trust in his love and grace? Do you promise to serve and obey him as your Lord, in union with his body, the church? It's on the basis of this confession, Charnel, that we baptize you, our sister, in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Spirit. You're buried with him in baptism and raised to walk in newness of life. We've got a charge from the congregation that I'd like for all of you to read in unison after each person, so we'll put this up on the screen if we can read this together. We receive you into the household of God, confess the faith of Christ crucified, proclaim his resurrection, and share with us in his eternal family. Amen. Next up is Ron. Please welcome Ron.
Good morning, church. Good morning, ladies and gentlemen. Wow, I can't believe it's happening for real, and wow, I just said it. Praise God. I grew up in Kazakhstan and moved to United States 1 year ago. Many of you know me as Ron, which is a name that I've used since moving here. But my true name is Ramadan. Ramadan with a Z is in alternate spelling of Ramadan. This is the Arabic word for holy month. As you know, it's one of the most important Islamic celebrations of the year. This celebration is what I was named after. So given my name and given the fact that 70% of my home country is Muslim, you would be correct in assuming that for most of my life I was a Muslim. But 3 years ago, for the first time in my life, I was introduced to Christianity. As it happens for many people, it happened because I was going through a difficult time in my life. I was watching the TV series called The Bible. Some of you may have seen it. When I saw the episode about the crucifixion of Jesus, I was deeply moved. I saw how people betrayed him, persecuted him, and falsely say all kinds of evil. Then, what Jesus did in response to all this inspired me forevermore. He said, "Father, forgive them, because they don't know what they've been doing." From that turning point, my journey toward Christ began. I started seeking answers to my questions. Because I had no idea about Christianity, I looked anywhere and everywhere. First, I went to Catholic Church, and long story short, that wasn't for me. Next, I went to university where I wasn't even enrolled. There, I first met an English teacher who encouraged me to start to learn English. Soon after, I met some Americans in my hometown. They were Christians and were involved in Christian church. They hosted Bible studies and retreats, but also movie nights and game nights. I attended all of this. I decided I wanted to come to the United States. Surprisingly, my request for a visa was approved after only two applications. So I came up to Massachusetts and enjoyed my summertime. Then I decided I wanted to stay in the United States. So after my visa expired, I applied for student status. So I moved to New York City in order to go to school. But I had to pay for my bills, rent, food, tuition on my own. So I got a job working as a maintenance in superintendent. I hated this job. It made me sad and depressed. One night, I was standing in the basement of the building where I worked and was about to start crying. So I started praying. I asked God for forgiveness and hope. I was down in the basement because I was taking out the trash. Right after I prayed, I looked down in the trash can and my eyes landed on a Bible. Some genius had thrown away the Holy Bible. Thanks, I found actually my salvation there. And I realized it was a sign. I picked up the Bible and started reading it. Since that day, I have read it every day. My first visit was on January 8th. I remember the date because the day that I first visited this church was also the day that I accepted Christ as my Savior. And thanks to God, I jumped in spiritually here and I started to grow right away. I joined community groups and became part of the LMCC family. But more importantly, I became a member of the huge Christian family spread across the whole world. And I'd like to close my testimony by sharing one of the most famous psalms that always has given me a power to get through my problems. It's a Psalm 23, and what I'd like to do is, can you join me while I'll be praying for? The Lord is my shepherd, I lack nothing. He makes me lie down in green pastures. He leads me alone for his name's sake. Even though I walk through the darkest valley, I will fear no evil, for you are with me. Your rod and your staff, they comfort me. You prepare a table before me in the presence of my enemies. You anoint my head with oil, my cup overflows. Surely your goodness and love will follow me all the days of my life, and I will dwell in the house of the Lord forever. Amen.
Ron, do you renounce Satan and all his empty promises and wish to put to death the sinful desires that draw you away from the love of God? Do you believe that Jesus Christ died on the cross for your sins and rose again on the third day? And do you confess him as your Savior, putting your whole trust in his love and grace? Do you promise to serve and obey him as your Lord in union with his body, the church? It's on the basis of this confession that we baptize you, Ron, our brother, in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit, buried with him in baptism and raised to walk in newness of life. Let's read this together. We receive you into the household of God, confess the faith of Christ crucified, proclaim his resurrection, and share with us in his eternal family. Amen. Next, please welcome Elena.
Okay, so can you hear me? Thank you. I auditioned to play Janet Reno this week, who was 6'2". I didn't get the part, but I did really well, and it was an honor to try. I need to thank my friend Suzanne Sulby, who's here today. Thank you. Okay. I don't know if I need those. I do. Let me use them. I was raised by a feisty, brilliant single mother. She had my older brother and sister baptized in the Catholic Church and sent to Catholic school. They even took First Communion, but she didn't do any of that with me. By the time I came around, she lost hope. So I followed her atheistic, rebellious behavior. But my grandmother, Teresa, my father's mother, was different. I didn't have a relationship with my father. Up until a few years ago, he wouldn't even admit that I was his daughter. Despite this, my grandmother on my dad's side still embraced me. When we would visit her, she would hold my tiny little hand and take me to her church. I did not know which knee to bend at the pew's entrance, or how to cross myself, or why everyone dipped their fingers into the water bath and touching their forehead. But she took me with her, and she held my hand. She not only held my hand during church, she also held my hand from a distance. Throughout my younger life, she frequently wrote me beautiful letters filled with loving praise and testimony of her faith. It is because of her kind, loving embodiment of grace that I have yearned for the strength and calm that she found in being a Christian. She is the one who led me here today. God has been whispering to me this year. I suppose he has been whispering to me my whole life, but this year I have been better about listening. This was yet another year where I found myself feeling forsaken, struggling with life circumstances that challenged my stamina and tried my faith. I have been lost and a seeker my whole life, but since joining LMCC, thanks to Todd and Jane holding me up between them, along with Ryan and Kara, and my son Jason loving me and teaching me what the love of Christ looks like, I can stand here today and say that I want to join in heartfelt union with God. I want a home. I want to belong to the family of Christ. I want to embrace the beauty and wisdom I was given by my grandmother. I want to gain strength and mercy to help others. For so much of my life, I have been the one in need. I believe by committing my soul to Christ, I will be reborn into a family of true love and true faith. And then, as I give myself over to God more fully, my hope is that God's whisper will turn into a roar, and that I will learn to serve the Almighty loving God with honor and hope and love for all. And I will walk together with all of you on this path to glory, no longer alone. There's a Navajo prayer, which Suzanne may remember, which says, "Now I walk in beauty. Beauty is before me. Beauty is behind me, above me, and below me." And also a prayer from St. Patrick from the 5th century. "Christ before me, Christ behind me, Christ in me, Christ beneath me, Christ above me, Christ on my right, Christ on my left, Christ when I lie down, Christ when I sit, Christ when I stand. Christ in the heart of everyone who thinks of me. Christ in the mouth of everyone who speaks of me. Christ in every eye that sees me. Christ in every ear that hears me."
Elena, do you renounce Satan and all his empty promises and wish to put to death the sinful desires that draw you away from the love of God? Do you believe that Jesus Christ died on the cross for your sins and rose again on the third day, and do you confess him as your Lord and Savior, putting your whole trust in his love and grace? Do you promise to serve and obey him as your Lord in union with his body, the church? It's on the basis of this confession that we baptize you, Elena, our sister, in the name of the Father, and the Son, and the Holy Spirit, buried with him in baptism, and raised to walk in newness of life. Let's read this together. "We receive you into the household of God, confess the faith of Christ crucified, proclaim his resurrection, and share with us in his eternal family. Amen." Next up is Tipper. Please welcome Tipper.
So my story is a pretty common one. I grew up going to church in Tennessee, and it was a social thing. I never really took it seriously enough to survive against all the competing priorities and temptations of going to college in New York. And along the way, I let go of God. I wasn't sure he was even there, and if he was, it seemed like he was just going to spoil all the fun. I felt like he would condemn my ambition and competitiveness, and that he was going to hold me back. And a lot of people here probably understand how things went from that point. I wasn't able to govern myself. Everything seemed great on the surface, but in private, in my mind and in my heart, I became selfish and foolish and destructive. Eventually, after crossing some lines that I never thought I could, I was somehow caught off guard by the realization that I couldn't really call myself a good person anymore. And after about a year of carrying that thought in secret and trying hard to claw my way back to moral standing, I was empty. And that's when a friend of ours invited Courtney and me to LMCC for Easter a little over 2 years ago now. And now I am a Christian. I don't have a dramatic conversion story or epiphany to share. I approach the whole thing much too cautiously for that. At first, I was just curious, and I set out trying to understand God and Christianity more on an intellectual level. And that was an important step, and it helps, but it wasn't enough. Next, I received encouragement and guidance that I badly needed along the way from others within the church, John Kim, Moses, Nick, and they've been there to help me toward God. But the final step was deciding to experiment with obedience. I thought I'd just try it out and see what happened. So I made some changes in my life, really tiny ones at first, to bring myself into better alignment with God's way. Even these small changes seemed to make things better. Over time, each subsequent leap of faith to obey or trust him has gotten a little bigger. And each time, he's come through. Not necessarily in the way I would have expected, and certainly not in the way I might want, but always in a good way. The pattern is simple enough. When I obey him and when I trust him, he heals or forgives or strengthens or protects or blesses or provides for me every single time. And all the more as the situations I give up to him get harder or seem more impossible. So now I can say without hesitation that I truly trust God because I've seen what he can do and I've seen what he's like. I no longer have the constant fear that I won't be able to cut it on my own because he is with me. I no longer have the constant guilt and worry about what will all my wrong decisions add up to because Jesus paid that price for me on the cross. I'm grateful every day that he didn't give up on me, that he didn't leave me to reap what I had sown, even though I had given up on him. I've chosen to take him up on his offer of salvation by grace through faith in Christ, and I believe in him. And I commit myself to obey him and serve him for the rest of my life. And I wanted to publicly acknowledge those things. That's why I want to be baptized here today.
Tifford, do you renounce Satan and all his empty promises and wish to put to death the sinful desires that draw you away from the love of God? Do you believe that Jesus Christ died on the cross for your sins and rose again on the third day, and you confess him as your Savior, putting your whole trust in his love and grace? Do you promise to serve and obey him as your Lord in union with his body, the church? It's on the basis of this confession that we baptize you now, Tipper, in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Spirit. Buried with him in baptism, and raised to walk in newness of life. Let's read this together. We receive you into the household of God, confess the faith of Christ crucified, proclaim his resurrection, and share with us in his eternal family. Amen. And last, please welcome Laurel Lee.
Thanks. Okay. Hi, guys. All right. For the past 8 years, I have felt a strong pull towards baptism. I so desperately wanted the peace that I thought baptism would bring, but I just haven't felt like I actually believed. Over this 8-year stretch, I have been trying to work through my doubt. I kept starting and stopping, going to different churches. I had some peaks of faith, but mostly valleys, and I mostly just felt stuck in this tension. I wanted to be closer to God, but I was too afraid to look into Christ more seriously. My strong hunch was that the more I learned, the less I would believe in any of it. I have a doubting heart. I always have. Had a desperate need for evidence-based decision-making, for reason. In many ways, it has served me well. It makes me great at my job. If you want someone to find the flaws in your plan, I'm your girl. It has led to some great life decisions. But the one area where it has not served me well is in my faith. I just could not get past the foolish feeling I had whenever someone suggested that the living Christ is real and that believing in him can change the world. I would wince almost every time I would hear someone speak earnestly about their belief in and love for Jesus. That may sound inconsistent with what I just said about my own underlying long-standing desire to be baptized and my regular attendance at this church for the last 4 years. I suppose it is, but life is full of inconsistencies, which is a good thing. The inconsistencies show us where we need to focus so we can grow. I put that growth on hold for a while. I've been coming to this church and listening to Ryan's sermons and was delighted to discover that they are often based on logic and reason. I felt partially satisfied having some spirituality in my life, a spirituality that was within my comfort zone. But there was always part of the service each week where I would still wince, at the end when communion was served and whenever Ryan would talk about the gospel. I had so stupidly convinced myself that I had found a way of being Christian that worked for me. I thought the principles of Christianity were perfect, and I could see the Christian lifestyle as a great expected value calculation for becoming the type of person I wanted to be. Someone who is tough, someone who is loving, someone who is joyful. For a while, I thought I could be this way without having to buy into the parts of Christianity that I considered myths and superstitions. In other words, I wanted a relationship with God, but on my terms. I wanted a God that I could fully understand and manage. This has been my mental state for the past several years. Stuck feeling like I want more, but feeling crazy and foolish when starting to get more. I've been unsure how to move forward, unsure if it's even right that I should move forward. Then something happened. I made some friends in this church. And as those friendships exploded, I started feeling something I hadn't felt before. I started being overwhelmed with love from them, with God's love through them. It wasn't all at once. It was over time. It was through experiences together, through pain and through joy. The love just kept growing bigger. Eventually, it grew so much that I can no longer pretend that it's within my control. I've been experiencing happiness beyond what I can imagine, beyond what I can create for myself. I feel energy coming through me that I can't explain, that I don't choose to feel, and that I see flooding others with joy. At first, this greater experience of love didn't lessen my doubt. I had increasing love and consistent levels of doubt at the same time. This bugged me. I so hoped that doubt would stop affecting my faith, but doubt was still there. I couldn't help myself from talking to people about this frustration all the time. And about 2 months ago, someone asked me a simple question. Why not see my immense doubt as a force for good? Instead of doubting God and his love, why not doubt the doubters? Why not doubt skepticism and cynicism and unbelief? Why not see doubt as a superpower? And y'all, I tell you, it was nearly overnight that I started to see the world differently. Instead of asking, how can I prove this is love? I started asking, how could this not be love? The second question is a lot harder to answer, and I haven't been able to answer it. It's all love, from the flower to the tear to the joke, especially the joke. God's love is everywhere and everything. So listen, I don't think I'm ever not going to feel the tension of needing evidence and reason to make sense of things. I'm never going to be 100% sold with no doubts at all. But what I've learned, and what I'll need to keep learning over and over, is that it doesn't have to be complicated. I don't have to understand every piece of every miracle. I don't now, and I probably won't ever. But I love thinking about it. I love that God made it this way. Where my seeds of doubt make me always have to be thinking about it. The tension that used to plague me now thrills me. It forces me to spend time with God. It forces me to talk to God and others and to let in their love. I now see that God set things up this way on purpose. He wanted us to need him and to need one another. How boring would it be if he just gave us every answer instead of asking us to trust him? I won't hide. Part of me is still wincing at saying the things that seem so foolish to me when others would say them. But I want to be foolish. I want this water to cleanse me of my wincing. I want to be vulnerable, to listen and to see, to be filled with the love that has always been there. Once you start seeing it, you can't stop. It just keeps going. There's no limit. It's everything. The world becomes new. And all along, all I had to do was decide. That was it. I had to decide between relying on myself or relying on God to love me. Until recently, I made the wrong choice every hour of every day of my life. But now that my perspective has shifted, I want to make sure it never shifts back. So today, I want to make that commitment to myself and to my God, who loves me so much and wants me to love him so much. I am not making a statement of fact, but a statement of belief. I believe that the love I've experienced, the love that is so much bigger than myself, is better evidence than any number of facts could ever be. God's love is everywhere and everything, and it's really good.
Lorelei, do you renounce Satan and all his empty promises and wish to put to death the sinful desires that draw you away from the love of God? Do you believe that Jesus Christ died on the cross for your sins and rose again on the third day? And do you confess him as your Savior, putting your whole trust in his love and grace? Do you promise to serve and obey him as your Lord in union with his body, the church? It's on the basis of this confession that we baptize you, our sister, in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit, buried with him in baptism and raised to walk in the newness of life. Let's read this together. We receive you into the household of God, confess the faith of Christ crucified, proclaim his resurrection, and share with us in his eternal family. So that's everybody for today. Let's close with a word of prayer. Father, each of these individuals has done what only they can do, the part that only they can do, which is to surrender themselves to you, to make this decision and take this step of being baptized as you command. And so now we ask that you would do the part that only you can do, which is to give them a new heart, to baptize them with your Holy Spirit, and to fill them with your love. We ask that you would help us, help each of us here today to support them and walk alongside them as they grow, and that as we seek you together, you would change us more and more into the people you want us to become. We pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, we'll close the service the same way we do every week with a time of response, which means you can do a couple of different things. In the first place, you can go and receive communion. We talked last Sunday about how that's the only reason we're able to be baptized, able to have new life in Christ is because of the cross. So we remember that with communion. We also unite ourselves to him again. You take the bread, which represents his broken body, and the wine, which represents his shed blood. So if you believe, you can take communion during this time. The other thing you can do is go and receive prayer. And it can be about anything, anything you've been thinking about. You may have not even been paying attention this morning because you've got something else going on in your life. There's folks in the back with name tags on. They'd be happy to pray with you, pray for you. So you can do either of those things now, or you can just sit and reflect as we sing.